The term straight, be it to do with paths or highways, has been on my mind this week. And I'm asking myself, well, why is that? And I reckon principally because I've been reading the opening and the closing words of Isaiah 40 while I've travelled about in visitation. Isaiah 40, verse 3, for example, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Then the next verse in the same chapter of Isaiah 40, verse 4, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And these straight paths and highways, they lead somewhere. And we drop down a little further into the chapter, only to the next verse, and we see the particular target that there is in having the crooked ways straightened. Verse 5. And when this happens, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And that reminded me of the fact that coming into the period of the New Testament and the fledgling New Testament church beginning to spread out, the Lord had visited before they even got off the ground. And with the Roman system of highways and roads and vias and all the rest of it, you find there was infrastructure put in place that facilitated the easier spread of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we have this path coming in and this highway, and they are straightened and the crookedness is taken out of them, and it is soon there will be a highway or a motorway down which the glory of God will express itself and will travel freely. And you don't need me to tell you that our land is in dire need of this kind of God-appointed, Spirit-approved, heavenly architecture and infrastructure at this moment in time. May the crooked ways be made straight. May those rough paths and places be made smooth, the valleys exalted, the mountains and the hills made low, so that the glory of Jehovah will be revealed. And in the main, it's these terms that have turned my attention to the word straight this week. But then another Bible text sprang to mind. Over in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, the chapter 12 and the verse 13, where the instruction is given, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Why does Paul talk about those straight paths needing to be made for our feet? Why does he say, now there is an emergency situation here? If these paths are not made straight, the lame will be turned out of the way. We don't want that. Let it rather be healed. Paul is discussing in Hebrews chapter 12 affliction and the value of affliction as far as a child of God is concerned. What value can there possibly be in affliction? But he's saying it is necessary that the afflictions with God's people should be endured with patience. Because he's well aware, as is, of course, God in inspiring this entire passage and book, well aware that the burden of affliction is prone to make our hands hang down. It makes our knees become feeble. It dispirits us. It discourages us. It dismays us. And I'm sure the imposition of these nefarious laws in our province over the course of these past number of days have done all of that, dispirited and discouraged us, dismayed us. But we must press on, strive to go forward for these two reasons. And Matthew Henry has helped me out here with two reasons why we need to endure. And he said that we may the better run our spiritual race and course, faith and patience and holy courage and resolution will make us walk more steadily, will help us keep a straighter path, and will allow us to stop wandering or wavering. And that's what we need, because we could very readily do those things. But then Henry said there's a second thing. Not only that we might better run our race and our spiritual course, but, and we need always to keep this in mind, that we may encourage and not dispirit others who were in the same way with us to help one another forward on our way to heaven. And that's why the scripture tells us, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Don't be imposing burdens upon each other, but help to carry and lighten the load together. Straight paths. Isaiah 40. Straight paths. Hebrews 12. And when I was asking myself the question, from last Wednesday to now, having completed, and it was quite randomly that we arrived there in one sense, having completed looking at Acts chapter 8, should I move on into Acts chapter 9, since we hadn't gone to Acts 7, 6, 5, etc., on the lead up to chapter 8, or should we travel along some other route in Scripture? And I discovered in Acts chapter 9, this word pops up again. And it's that familiar reference in Acts 9 and the verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. So tonight, that's essentially why we're on Straight Street. In Acts 9, the verse 11, and we're using this expression to focus and flesh out the consideration that we're going to have about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. We know the background. He's a notorious enemy of Christ and his church. He was intent. If there was one ambition he was going to fulfill in life, it was going to be this: I want to eliminate and exterminate all Christians that I find. Now, he was very sincere, but he was misguided, and he was blind in the midst of all of that sincerity. But then, thank God, he was wonderfully saved. Paul thought Christ was an imposter. He thought all Christians were caught in a big web of deception. But suddenly, dramatically, we find the Lord breaks in upon his experience here. The Lord Jesus Christ met him, and we find that in verse 3 to 5 of Acts chapter 9, and in a flash, that's all God needed. In a flash, this proud man was humbled to the dust. This powerful man felt the power drain from him, and he's convicted, he's converted, and he is commissioned as well. Like any conversion, this was a miracle. And then the Lord speaks to Ananias, his trusted servant, who had been working through these days of persecution, who had known the difficulties himself, who had heard what was coming, more especially to Damascus at this time with Saul marching down the road. And God sends him, Ananias, to encourage Saul. I'm not sure what our response might have been. Later in the book of Acts, we find Saul, or Paul himself, being let down out of the window in a basket to escape. the marauders and murderers or would-be murderers who were looking after his life, and we might have been looking for that basket had we been Ananias. Let me out of the window, let me escape, let me not be seen for dust. A bit like Lundy escaping from Londonderry during the siege time. I don't want to be found in this position. Lord, this is so dangerous, I could lose my life here. You know this man's CV, it's against Christ, it's against Christians. I'm walking into a trap. But he was told by God, behold, he prayeth. And that was something that couldn't be gainsaid nor resisted, and that emphasized the change in this man. So he seeks out Saul of Tarsus, and he helps him by God's grace. And that help begins in the street called Straight. A few things about that. It was on this street that a man was wonderfully converted. Conversion. No one is a child of God without conversion. People talk about, we live in a Christian nation. Actually, no, you don't. You live in an ungodly society that is bent on rebellion against God. You can't become one of his children and get on his side without conversion. This classic U-turn, real repentance, and a turning away from yourself to Christ. Saul had a revelation of the risen Lord in all of his majesty and glory. And when he saw him, at once he became persuaded, this Jesus is no imposter at all. He is alive. He is the Son of God. His death was unique. He has risen from the dead. He was always and will always be the true Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. He is worthy of my love and worthy of my devotion. That was the heavenly vision that Saul referred to. In Acts 26 and 19, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And in the home of Judas, who is this man? He's obviously a faithful disciple who could have been the first target for Paul's wrath or Saul's wrath. But he brought him into his house, and their conversion occurred. Straight Street. See the nameplate. It's where Saul of Tarsus was converted. Conversion, not only that, supplication. We're told here this is the street on which this man really began to pray. Now, he was well educated, sitting at the feet of the Jewish instructor Gamaliel, knew the ins and outs of the rituals of Judaism, was an expert in those things, had said many prayers along the lines of that religious experience, but that praying had been a formal matter. Like the Pharisee, he had prayed with himself. Luke 18, verse 11. What a difference now when the Lord had taken over his life, when he had humbled him, and now he lifts up his heart in true worship and in real petition. Of course, that sends out a shot over everybody's bow that says, I often say my prayers. But do I ever pray? We have a land, a country, that does not know how to pray. And somebody needs to show them. Conversion supplication. I remember one time going in my secondary school to a prayer meeting, and I was far from the Lord at that time, and the people there were probably charismatic, if you could put a label on it, and I listened, and I thought, you folk have no clue how to pray. You just don't know. Not the first thing about it. Conversion. Supplication. How we need to learn to pray. Consecration as well on this street, because it was on this street that a man discovered the will of God for his life. He discovered the will of God for his life. The Lord leads his people one step at a time. We don't get the complete plans all in the one roll, or in sheaf after sheaf after sheaf rolled up together, so that we can just go from one diagram to number 2 to 3 to 4 to 5 to 6. Ah, yes, we know how this is all going to work out, beginning right through to end. That's not how the Lord leads us. I will guide thee with mine eye. That means your eye must be open to his eye, and our eye must stay open to his eye, because his eye, it neither slumbers nor sleeps, and he'll always, like in the wilderness, for the children of Israel, by the pillar of fire and by the pillar of the cloud, he will always be awake and guiding us and leading us. But our eyes aren't always open. We tire. We weary. We lose track. We get off direction. But it was on this street, straight street, that a man discovered the will of God for his life. And what a beautiful thing that is. When Wilfred Grenfell was concerned about doing the will of God in his life, he prayed every single day for a long, long time, "Teach me to do the thing that pleases thee." And that's a better prayer than self-centered praying. That is just looking, "Lord, I've got a whole list of needs. You know, see my shopping basket here. Fill it up with all I want, Lord." Better to pray, "Teach me to do the thing that pleases thee." And the Lord led Grenfell to Labrador as a missionary. And in this chapter of Acts 9, if you look down at verse 6, what do we have? "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Who's going to be the instigator here of what's going to happen? Who is going to be the initiator of the plan? Who is the architect and draftsman of the plan? It's the Lord. It's not, "You know what? I've come to saving faith, but I have an idea. And Lord, I need you to come with your divine imprimatur and your seal. Approve what I've thought up. Endorse, rubber stamp my scheme." No. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And in that expression, "Lord," he is submitting to his master as the leader and the ruler of his life. "Lord, thou hast the right to tell me what to do, when to do it, where to go to do it." Consecration on the straight street. So we have conversion here. We have supplication coming from it as well. We have consecration also. And then there is a word that I can't even properly define, and I don't think you can either. Unction. You have heard unction many, many a time. Well, what we have here is at the beginning of new life in Christ, Saul not only came to know the Lord as a Savior, He was not only born into the family of God and these things happened, but he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And we learn that in verse 17. And that is God's provision for every one of his children. Don't be thinking, oh, it's only the super saint that can be filled with the Spirit of God. That is the provision made for every one of the children of God, which is why he tells us, all of us who are in Christ, Ephesians 5 and verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. He doesn't say, now pastors, now evangelists, now missionaries, every child of God be filled with the Spirit. And so there is unction here. It was necessary for Saul to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that he might live for the Lord, serve the Lord effectually. And this gracious infilling of God's Holy Spirit is necessary and available for us every day that we live down here. Unction. And the church needs unction today. Amen. Not only that, there's identification on this straight street. Because it was here in this street that this man openly identified himself with the Lord and with the Lord's people. What a turnaround up until this point. He had been an enemy of the Lord, an enemy of Christians. But look at what we have here in verse 18. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. God is working marvelously, and God is working typically quickly. Because suddenly there was a light. That was the initial thing. Verse 18, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. Verse 20, the result of that, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues. And that's how the sequence has to run. Suddenly God comes upon us with regenerating power. Immediately he opens up our vision, gives us eyes to see spiritually, a mind to understand the things of God, and then there's that fire burning in the heart. Straightway, verse 20, he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And he's saying there, I have got my life all wrong. He took the message to the synagogues, where he had been taught all he knew, from which he had derived a basis for persecuting the Christians. And he's saying here, Christ is what we don't think he is. He's the Son of God. We have got it wrong. And there he is in this identification with the people of God. And we find that he arises, that he's baptized, and on it goes. Identification. Notice also introduction. Introduction, that happened on Straight Street. Because it was here that this man was introduced to a new and a wonderful fellowship that he had never known before. He had fellow persecutors. He had men that were as fired up as he was, as hateful of the Christians as he was, and they were under orders, and out they were marching with him with the same intention in mind. But now he is an introduction to a new and a wonderful fellowship. I'm amazed as I read down this chapter again and see there are actually seven prongs to this new fellowship alone. So many things here. A new fellowship with the Lord himself. That's where it begins, verse 5 and verse 6. Fellowship with the Lord. Then with verse 11. Fellowship with Judas. He's in his house on Straight Street. Verse 17. The fellowship spreads out a little more with Ananias coming in. Verse 18, fellowship with those who baptized him. He didn't self-baptize. 19, fellowship with those who fed him, ministered to his physical needs. 19 as well, fellowship with the disciples. And then verse 22, fellowship with those in Damascus. Fellowship with God's people is so necessary. Someone was saying recently to me, was actually in visitation in Liverpool yesterday, a man, he referred to Dr. Alan Kern's old booklet, Christ is the Answer. And he said, I got one of those given to me after I came to Christ, and it was telling me in there that I should take myself to a Bible-believing, Christ-exalting church. And I looked for one, and that's why I came here about 30 years ago. Fellowship. It's so vital. And if we see it fragment, we need to get to the work of repairing it. Because it's on this street that there was introduction into a true and wonderful fellowship. And then the final thing, there was also proclamation, because it was in this street that this man became a living and a vital witness for Christ. We'll read again 20 to 22. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And all of this had its launching pad on Straight Street. Amen. Became a famous place. It's there it happened. And no doubt in your experience, there is a street, there is a place. Somewhere on earth where God really dealt with your heart and soul. And that's precious. And may it be the case that this will happen to many other people too. And that even here on Ravenhill Road, Ardenlea Avenue, that'll become Straight Street for many a soul as they are brought as Saul of Tarsus was. And that's why it really encouraged me and blessed my heart to find those old 1977 revivalists with the title, The Revival on Ravenhill. Because back then, the Ravenhill Road was Straight Street. As far as God's blessing at that time was concerned. And may the Lord lead us all onto Straight Street again. Let's pray.